You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The message of our weekly broadcasts is a very simple message. That message is that you and I are sinners who have offended the Holy God, but He loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to earn our forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation. These wonderful blessings from God to us sinners are received in one way, and that is simply by believing it. God's goodness is not earned. It's not something we work a lifetime to achieve. No, God gives it freely, and He only asks us to believe it. That's the heart of our weekly messages here on the Lutheran Hour, and as I said, it is a simple message. What is more difficult is applying that truth to all the situations that arise during the week. How does the simple message of faith in Jesus Christ affect you during the week? How does the faith you profess on Sunday influence your activity from Monday through Saturday? Does the gospel make you think? Does this wonderfully simple truth of God's love for you challenge you to the hard task of thinking about the application of that truth to your life during the week? Or do you go to work on Monday without having let God's word stimulate one single brain cell? The gospel message is simple. God loves you. More difficult is thinking about the implications of God's love for your daily life. One area of life where some hard thinking and conversation is necessary is the lottery. We've become a betting society. Taj Mahals built for gambling, riverboat casinos in the heartland, plans for urban renewal through legalized gambling, proposals of a national lottery to reduce the federal deficit, TV and newspapers giving the odds on a ball game. We've become a society where betting is accepted almost like motherhood and apple pie. Now I know that people have always gambled. The soldiers at Jesus' cross played a dice game to see who would win the Savior's garment. Betting has always been around and probably always will be. What's different these days from previous decades, and what I think needs the scrutiny of God's Word, is how the many forms of betting have been widely accepted by people and even promoted by the government. Numerous state governments not only have lotteries, but they aggressively advertise these games to their citizens. This is not only a phenomenon in the United States. How pervasive this is came home to me on a recent trip to Germany. In West Berlin, I was admiring a beautiful old church that is being restored because of extensive damage in World War II. I asked the pastor of the church, "How do you pay for this restoration?" His answer was, "The lottery." Germany has a lottery, and some of the proceeds are used to restore the church. It didn't seem to bother that minister, but it astounded me. Not only in the United States, but in many countries, gambling and lotteries have become a pervasive part of society. Ah, you betcha they have. Now, you and I live our lives in a real world. We are not cloistered all week in a church or wrapped all week in a security blanket. Our daily thoughts and actions in this world are shaped by the ideas that most influence us. When Monday morning comes and you have to go to work, what are the ideas that are influencing you? Are they God's ideas? Ideas that you've not only heard, but ideas with which your mind has wrestled? Or are the ideas that influence you as you drag yourself back to work the ideas currently popular in our society? For many people, popular ideas in our society, including society's infatuation with lotteries, are dictating attitudes toward work. So many people drag themselves to work and think, "Wouldn't it be nice if I won $1 million in the lottery and didn't have to go to work?" The lottery often comes up in conversations at the water fountain or during coffee breaks. "How high is it this week? Did you buy your ticket? What would you do if you won?" That last question almost always brings the same answer. Oh, I'd quit work. Our society and the governmentally encouraged fantasy of being an instant millionaire are shaping many people's ideas about work. Work is a drag. Oh, if I could win the lottery. You betcha. The world or the Bible? Which one is shaping your thoughts about work? Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about work. We know what the world has to say. We hear it all the time. God created humanity holy. That means that our ancestors were made perfect human beings by God. All the things that are true and noble, pure and lovely, all such things were part of humanity as God created it. Adam and Eve had an intimate knowledge of God, and their relationship to one another and to creation was absolutely perfect. They literally had heaven here on earth. What do you think they did in that world where everything was perfect? They worked. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Tend and keep the garden. That's work. Being paradise, however, where all was perfect, Adam's work must have been productive, satisfying, even enjoyable. But something must have happened, because work isn't always so pleasant for you and me, is it? Even if you have a job that you like, which thank the Lord is true for many people, it isn't heaven on earth. There are days when we have to drag ourselves to work. What in the world happened? What transformed work from an occupation of paradise to the burden it can be for us today? What happened was sin. Adam and Eve imagined that they could make their own choices in life to be happy, instead of continuing in God's proven way of perfect living. So they gambled, as it were, and ate the fruit that God had told them not to eat. They gambled that they knew better than God about what was best for them. They gambled and lost. We all did. All of us lost the perfection of paradise when Adam and Eve gave in to temptation. We had heaven on earth, and we lost it. One consequence of losing our holiness was that work became burdensome. Work itself is not the consequence of sin, for remember, Adam worked in paradise. The consequence of sin is not work, but the fact that our work is often toilsome, burdensome, even drudgery. God told Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." A few years ago, Tennessee Ernie Ford recorded a popular song, 16 Tons. "You and I," he sang, "we sweat and strain, body all aching and racked with pain." That's the way it so often is. There's nothing unusual about you if you wake up in the morning and wish you didn't have to go to work. Your feelings reflect the way it really is. So let's take our survey of labor relations a little farther. At the same time that God told Adam that work was going to be tough, he also promised to send us a Savior from sin. That's Jesus Christ. Christ transforms our thoughts about work. He can fill our minds with thoughts about work that are different than those thoughts, those grumbling, "if only I'd win the lottery" thoughts that are so popular today. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord God said to Satan — Satan, by the way, was the one who attempted Adam and Eve to chart their own course and to sin — God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Those poetic words about seeds and heads and heels are a promise about Jesus Christ. God kept his promise and sent his Son Jesus Christ into our world. Sin had brought a curse into the world, a curse upon sinful mankind and a curse upon the ground man had to work. Christ became a curse for us. Sin made work a sweaty task. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, Adam was told. Christ sweat drops of blood in his work for us, so that our life could be abundant. Thorns and thistles were promised to Adam. Christ wore the crown of thorns as he hung from Calvary's cross, so that in the burdens of your daily work you can know the presence of God's mercy. God had promised Adam that his work would end in death. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But Christ died and rose, so that the plan of your life is not work, retire, and die, but rather Christ makes your life's plan to work, to retire, to die, and enter joyous eternal life. There you will enjoy perfection restored. You will delight to be with God, and you will be at peace with all that surrounds you. Now, on the one hand, what I've said so far is a simple message. God sent Jesus to bring you forgiveness, life, and salvation. But on the other hand, that abundant life necessitates a new look at work. What happens when the blessing of Christ goes to work with you during the week? There's the practical and the more difficult question. How will Christ's salvation affect your attitude toward work? St. Paul gives us an upbeat answer in his first letter to the Thessalonians. He says, "Make it your ambition to live quietly, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we taught you to do." Make it your ambition, he says, to work. Now, there's an upbeat attitude for you in your workaday world. The reason Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to work was because they had lost the desire. They had not done a good job of applying the truth of their salvation in Jesus to their everyday life. These people in the Greek city of Thessalonica had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They also knew that Christ was going to come on Judgment Day and take all believers to heaven. Those are true facts, simple and easy to understand. But some of the Thessalonians drew false conclusions for their daily life. Some of them concluded, falsely, that they didn't have to work anymore. "Whoa, wait a minute," Paul said. "Make it your ambition to work. Do this so that your way of life may win the respect of those outside the Christian faith, and so that you do not have to depend on others for anything." In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul supported his advocacy of work by citing his own practice. He said, "You know what is necessary for you to do to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. We worked hard and struggled day and night in order not to burden any of you. For while we were with you, we gave you the instruction, if anyone does not want to work, neither should he eat." We hear that some of you are living a lazy life, not doing any work, but being busybodies. Such people we instruct and encourage by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and eat their own bread. And you, fellow Christians, do not become tired of doing good. There the apostle gives us an encouraging, upbeat attitude toward work. That's an attitude for us to apply in our daily life. Make it your ambition to work. There are ways to make work our ambition. One way is to remember the biblical history of labor relations. Work was perfect in paradise. But we're not there anymore, and we're not in heaven yet. We are in between, in the difficult here and now. The realistic attitude is that both sin and grace are present when a Christian goes to work. You will be tempted to stand around the water fountain and complain about the boss or about the employees. That can remind you of the imperfections of this sinful world in which we temporarily live and work. You will be tempted to come home and grouse at the dinner table about how horrendous your day was. Well, perhaps it was horrendous. That should be no surprise. Psalm 90 says our days are full of labor and sorrow. But why just talk about the bad things at work, those evidences of sin? Why not balance it out with the gospel? The good news of God's deliverance from sin and sorrow. The good news that those troubles that afflict you and me are on the way out. Those troubles are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Viewing your employment in terms of law and gospel, sin and grace, can make it your ambition to work. Make it your ambition to work. Are we encouraging one another to do that when we occupy ourselves with the lottery? Are we instilling in our children the ambition to work when our speech suggests that the greatest blessing a person can receive is to win the lottery and not have to work? Are Christians, whose treasure is in heaven and not on earth, giving to non-Christians an accurate witness to eternal joys and divine earthly reality when we flock to buy our weekly ticket? Examples often speak louder than words, and purchasing those tickets is preaching some pretty loud false doctrine to impressionable children and adults. Make it your ambition to work is not only an individual, but a corporate responsibility for Christians. We may have forgotten that in America. I said earlier that I was in Germany and saw a church restored by lottery proceeds. On that same trip, I was at a conference that was attended by many people from East Germany. They talked about democracy. One word kept recurring. The word was Verantwortung, which means responsibility. Democracy is not only the pursuit of individual happiness. To those people who argue that lotteries are a voluntary tax, the answer seems plain. Those who buy lottery tickets are not doing so in a vacuum. Their actions and attitudes affect others. For that, they are responsible. Democracy means individual accountability for our attitudes and actions toward others. Dr. A. Bartlett Giamatti, the former president of Yale University and commissioner of baseball, was an opponent of gambling and lotteries because he said it places the individual ahead of a team. This concern for others is especially imperative for Christians. We are to stir one another up to do good works. One of those good works is to instill in one another an ambition to work. To do that is difficult, but that is one of the good works God has given you and me to do while we are between the Garden of Eden and our heavenly home. Applying Christian truth to our daily life is not a work that saves us. Oh no. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. It's as simple as that. Doing good works is more difficult. But as Paul says in Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. With God's help, we have work to do. Amen.